Well, good morning. Hopefully I'm coming through on the mic, but we shall see about that. I've got to figure out where I'm going to stand as well. Maybe I'll go over here. Does anyone... These are for the young people, but I've got some spheres. Anyone want some sheets to help look up, listen to the sermon? I'm happy to give them out. No need to volunteer if they want to. Yes. There you go. They're not aimed at the teenagers, but if it helps others listen, that's fine. I'm more than happy to do more week by week. I'm Arianne, most of you know me, but I'm Arianne. I'm one of the leaders here. I'm the minister of the church, and it's my privilege to bring God's word to us this morning. And we need his help every time we come to his word. So why don't we pray now and ask for him to help us as we listen to it read and preach. Dear Father, thank you that you've not left us in the dark about this life, but you've written us a book that can tell us all that we need to know to live both in this life and to live forever. We pray, Father, that as we hear it read again as part of the sermon, and as I preach, that you would speak to us, that you would show us yourself, that you would show us Christ, and that you would make us more like him. In the Lord Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, the Six Nations Championship kicked off this weekend. Wales's campaign didn't get off to a great start, did it, yesterday? But Wales has got a new coach, if you've not seen it in the news. He's got a new coach, or is it an old coach in Warren Gatland? And what Warren Gatland's been doing this week is he's been choosing a team for the campaign that started yesterday. I'm not sure if you followed in the news this week, but he actually chose it early, 2 days ahead of schedule on Tuesday. He chose it early to name Lee Halfpenny back from injury after a long time in the full-back position. But drama struck on Thursday where Halfpenny got injured, and so Gatland had to go back and choose someone else for the team. And he chose Liam Williams to come in to fill that full-back position. Gatland's been choosing a team because of their skill and their strength at rugby. Choosing a team to start off the campaign, which, as I say, can you tell I wrote this before Friday? Before yesterday. The campaign that didn't start so well yesterday. But what we have in our passage here this morning in Matthew chapter 4 is another choosing of a team. Not Gatland this time, of course, but Jesus. Jesus is choosing a team to assist him, to come with him on his campaign. His campaign to spread the message about himself in initially Israel and then to the ends of the earth. But we're going to come to an end of our series in Matthew's Gospel today. This is the last in the series. We may well come back to it. We probably will come back to it at a future date. But for now, we're finishing our series in Matthew. And so I thought it would be helpful for us just to look back to see what Matthew has been telling us about Jesus getting to this kind of climax of this first part of Matthew's Gospel before we head into the Sermon on the Mount from chapter 5. What has Matthew been trying to show us about Jesus? Well, if you remember all the way back whenever we started in November, that Matthew is trying to show, to paint the story about Jesus as the one through whom God is keeping all those promises he made, all those years ago to Abraham, that father of Israel, that Abraham would have a descendant who'd be a blessing to the whole world, to all the nations. Jesus is the one through whom God's keeping those promises he made to David, that a king would come, a good, right, just, perfect king who is God himself. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the one who would save his people from their sins. Jesus is the one who is that divine shepherding king whom those magi brought their gifts and came to worship him. Jesus is the one who is loved by his Father, in whom the Father takes delight, takes pleasure. With him he is well pleased. Jesus is the perfect one, the one who withstood the hardest, the greatest of temptations in that wilderness. And last week we saw that Jesus is that great light, shining in the darkness, bringing hope to the hopeless. That's the portrait, the picture that Matthew has been painting of Jesus so far. And as we get to this end of chapter 4, it is this Jesus, in all his glory, in all his beauty, in all his majesty, it is this Jesus who is choosing a team. Choosing a team of people who will come with him, help him in his mission to bring his good news to the ends of the world. And what we have in our passage today is a story of four of them. Four of those people who were chosen by Jesus to join his team. Although in fact there's more than four. We read more at the end of the passage that there are lots more people who followed him. But Matthew focuses in on these four people. James, John, Peter, and Andrew. But the beauty of it is this. All those years ago, Jesus was choosing a team of people who had come on his mission, and he's doing exactly the same thing today. He is still building a team to join him in his mission to the ends of this world. And we've seen twice over these last few weeks that the first step of joining Jesus' team, as it were, is to repent. It's to turn away from our life of sin and disobedience and turn to Jesus and then to live like him. And what we're going to see this week is what that means filled out a little bit more, given a little bit more detail. And Matthew wants to sum it up with this one word. Follow. Follow. That's what this passage is all about. Let's look at a few of those verses. Verse 19, come follow me, Jesus says. Verse 20, Simon and Andrew at once left their nets and followed him. We get a similar phrase with James and John in verse 22, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And then at the end of verse 25, large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, which were 10 cities on the eastern side of the River Jordan, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan, followed him. One word, follow. It means to make someone your teacher, to sit under them as a disciple, to follow someone who takes the lead, and that is what coming to Jesus is all about. Now we're going to see four things about following this morning. Four points, if you've got the sheets or if you're making your own notes, there are four things to listen out to for. And the first one is that following is commanded. Following is commanded. Let me read verse 18 and 19 to begin with. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said. Literally, that means kind of follow after me. And we get something similar said in verse 21. Going on from there, you saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with his father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them. And I think because of the similarity between these stories, we're to see that same command standing behind what he said to James and John. Come, follow me. Follow after me. And of course, this is where the analogy with Warren Gatland falls down completely. You can imagine the situation where Warren Gatland rings up one of the Welsh international players last week and says, will you play for me on Saturday? And there may be many reasons that, well, there probably aren't many reasons, but there are at least some reasons why they would turn that down. Maybe there's a wedding. Maybe there's a bereavement in the family. Maybe there's a child about to be born or just to be born, and the player would say, no, Warren, sorry, I can't do that this week. I can't play on Saturday. And Gatland does not have the authority to turn around and say, no, you must play on Saturday. But Jesus does have that kind of authority to issue commands that people must follow. And that's what I think verse 23 and 24 are getting at. Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness among the people. He's teaching. We know from elsewhere in the Gospels that when Jesus teaches, people realize that he teaches as one who has authority. He's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Whose kingdom? Well, his kingdom. Jesus is the king. Matthew has been keen to emphasize this so far in Matthew's gospel. The kingly reign of Jesus, the fact that he is this son of David, come as the Messiah. That's what the healings are about as well. So verse 24, news about him spread all over Syria. And people brought to him all who were ill and with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures and the paralyzed. And he healed them. We're going to have in mind a passage from Isaiah where, remember, lots of what we've seen in Matthew's gospel has been picking up themes from Isaiah, that prophet, that mouthpiece of God sent to those people of Judah all those years ago to warn them about the judgment of God that was coming against their sin, but also to give them hope. Hope that somebody was coming, that a king was coming, that God himself was coming. Isaiah 55, verse 3 and onwards reads this. Strengthen the feeble hands, Isaiah says. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. And once we come back to Matthew 4, that's exactly what's happening. All these people with so many different diseases and sicknesses are being healed. And we're meant to think, yes, Jesus is that promised king, the one who has authority. But what does he do with that authority? He serves others. He cares for others. He heals them of their sicknesses and of their illnesses. Yes, he is the divine saving king turned up, but he is the servant king. But he is the servant king. The king who commands people to follow him. I wonder if you see things that way when it comes to Jesus and following him. Let me tell you about Sarah. Sarah is a friend of mine, and she's interested in Christian things. It's fair to say that, I think. She asks lots of questions about Christianity. She's sympathetic to Christians and Christianity in lots of ways, I think. But she very much takes a take-or-leave-it approach to following Jesus. And hers is very much the leave-it approach. That's okay for you, Ariane, but it's not okay for me. I don't want any of that, thank you. Thank you. You see, what Sarah fails to see is that Jesus comes with the authority to command people to follow him. And we must obey. We must obey his command to follow him. Otherwise, all we do is heap onto that enormous mountain of sin and disobedience against Jesus that we've already committed if we refuse to obey his command to follow him. Following is commanded. Secondly, following has a purpose. Following has a purpose. Verse 19, come follow me, Jesus says, and I will send you out to fish for people. I will send you out to fish for people. Sending you out there is more literally kind of make you. Jesus is doing something. He's making something. He's creating something. When someone becomes a Christian, when someone follows Jesus, Jesus makes something new. He gives people a purpose in life. And what is that purpose that Matthew tells us? He's given us a job to do. To fish, not for fish, like James, John, Andrew, and Peter, but to fish for people. I wonder how much you've given thought to that before. Are you a Christian here this morning? You've got a job to do. Jesus has given you a job to do, a purpose in life, and it is to fish for people. What we're seeing is a reversal of this metaphor, this picture that we have in the Old Testament, back in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 16. There's a picture of people being fished for Well, for judgment. For the judgment against their sin. But what Jesus does, he takes that metaphor, that picture, and he turns it on its head. And instead of people being caught for judgment, people are being caught to be rescued from that judgment. What a privilege to be involved in that mission, to have that job, to have that purpose for our lives. But in my experience, we're very good at making excuses for not being involved in that. Let me tell you about Bella. Bella was a teenager in the church that Portia and I were at in Exeter. She wasn't from a Christian family. She was young as a teenager. She was female, which I think is relevant here. She was quiet. She wasn't super introverted, but she definitely would class herself as an introvert, not an extrovert. She herself would say she wasn't particularly bright. I don't think that was true, but that's certainly her view of herself. I might think there are lots and lots of reasons, lots and lots of excuses that Bella could make for not being involved in this mission that Jesus is calling her on as a follower of him. I'm not particularly bright. I'm not very good at stringing sentences together. I'm quite quiet. I'm not one of those up-the-front people. I'm a woman. Maybe it's a man's job to do this. I'm young. Maybe I should leave it to those who are older and more mature in their faith. I'm not from a Christian family. I haven't had all that upbringing. I don't know so much of the Bible. So many excuses Bella could make. I was hugely encouraged a few months ago when I heard that Bella had headed off to university and she had thrown herself in to the Christian Union at that university. She was seeking to make Christ known on her flat with her flatmates, on her course, with those people that she was meeting in sports clubs and other clubs that she was attending. She was praying. She was praying for opportunities to share Christ with those that she was coming across. She was taking those opportunities as they arose. She was intentionally spending time with non-Christians. Yes, to befriend them, love them, share the love of Christ with them, but also to fish for them. You see, Bella gets it. She gets that part of her job as a Christian now is to fish for people. I wonder, do you get it? Have you captured the same vision that Bella has? I wonder, what steps are you going to take this week if you're a Christian? Fish for people. You see, it can start today. We've got dinner at church. We're getting 20, 25, 30 people who are not Christians coming into this place happy to spend time with us. A coffee morning on Wednesday for those who attend. Again, a similar number, maybe not quite as many, coming in and happy to spend time with Christians. Who is it that you are going to choose to sit by? Are you going to sit with your friends from church and have a good chinwag, which I know is important? Or are you going to think, I've got an opportunity here to get alongside people, to love them, to befriend them, and yes, to seek to win them for Jesus? Or what about break time this week in school or breaks at our work, about 5, 10, 15, whatever minutes it is? Why not adopt the mindset, now I've got a chance. I've got an opportunity now in the normal things of the normal day-to-day things of life to fish for people, to make Christ known. You see, we're so prone to make excuses, aren't we? It's so easy to leave it to other people. I'm not good enough. I'm nothing special. I don't really know what to say. Well, let's have a look at these disciples, shall we? Peter, Andrew, James and John. Read on in the Gospels and find out what kind of men they were. They were nothing special. They screwed up all the time. They were just getting on with their lives. They were fishermen. They were probably working class or lower middle class. They're not the greats of society. And yet, look what God did
with him. Read on into the book of Acts and find out what God does with people like this who answer his call, answer his command to follow him and adopt his call, his job, to be fishers of people. Can you imagine what our church family would look like if we all took this on board? If we all went out there, invested in those friendships and sought to win people for Christ, and the Lord added 3,000 people to the number. We need a much bigger building than that if the Lord chose to bless in that way. Following is commanded. Following has a purpose. Thirdly, following must be immediate. Following must be immediate. Verse 20, at once, the day, that is Peter and Andrew, left their nets and followed him. We get it again in verse 22, and immediately it's the same words. They left the boat and their father and followed him. If the call comes today to follow Jesus, we must answer that call. I don't want to overplay this, because we know from the other passages in the Gospels that all these men had already met Jesus in some way. This wasn't kind of the first contact that they were having with Jesus. But they did know enough about Jesus that when that call came, that they needed to follow him immediately. I want to talk for a moment to those of you here who are not yet Christians. Yes, there are those in this room who are not yet Christians. You may well come here week by week, and I am thrilled that you do. You may well be part of church life in so many ways, and I am so pleased that you feel welcome enough in this church family that you can get involved in that way. You may have lots of friends here who are Christians, but I would love for you to ask yourself the question this morning. Have you repented? Have you turned away from that life of sin and turned to the Jesus? Are you one of his followers? I want to hazard a guess. I can't say this for certain, because I don't know all of you and all the ins and outs of your lives, but I want to hazard a guess. If you're here this morning, I think that you already know enough about Jesus to follow him today. You already know enough about Jesus to answer his call, answer his command to follow him. Some of you are among those who've done Hope Explored recently. And you've heard so much about the message of hope found out in Jesus. You know enough to answer his call. What about some of you teenagers here? You've grown up in Christian family. What a privilege to have been taught about who Jesus is, about why he came, about what he calls you to. You know enough, I'd hazard a guess, to answer his call today. So when his call comes today, whoever you are you going to answer it? Are you going to obey that command? And are you going to do it immediately, like these disciples did? Will you accept him as your Savior, your Redeemer, your Messiah, your friend? Will you make him King of your life today? Following is commanded. Following has a purpose. Following must be immediate. Fourthly and finally, following is costly. Verse 20, at once they left their nets. They left their nets. Again, I don't think we're meant to be seeing here that they kind of left everything behind. We know elsewhere in the Gospels that these disciples returned to fishing and returned to these boats at times. But Matthew's particular emphasis here seems to be a question of priority. That following Jesus took greater priority for these men than their jobs and the money that they could have made from their jobs. Maybe this is the same episode that's recorded in Luke's Gospel, where there's a bumper catch of fish. They could have made a lot of money from that, selling it on. But they choose to leave their nets and follow Jesus. But it's not just their jobs and the money that they could make from their jobs. Verse 22, with James and John, immediately they left the boats and their father and followed him. We need to tread really carefully here. We're not talking here of a vulnerable, aged relative who was unable to care for himself. Zebedee was in the boats with them, fishing, and we know that there were hired men from Mark's account with these men as well. So James and John aren't kind of ditching their vulnerable father in a sense. But the call to follow Jesus is a radical and a costly one. It involves leaving behind anything and everything that would be a greater priority to us than following Jesus. And what that is will be different for different people. Maybe it is a job. I brought my certificate from the Solicitors Regulation Authority here, September 2015. I'm satisfied that Ariane Griffith Davis has complied with the SRA admission regulations and is therefore admitted as a solicitor of the senior courts. I brought a paycheck, not my last payslip, but it was one of the payslips that I had. And for some people, it might mean leaving behind jobs or the money that can be made from jobs. Maybe you have that attitude to the money you make from your job, that you will give some to the Lord's work and then the rest is mine. A greater priority in your life than following Jesus. For some, maybe it is a family member or a relationship that is holding you back from committing fully to Jesus. What is it that is a greater priority in your life than following Jesus, maybe for the first time or from following him wholeheartedly? Find a way of giving that up. Follow Jesus. Maybe it is a new job, or maybe it's just a better attitude to the job that you have already. Make sure that following Jesus has a greater priority than that job. Maybe it is giving more of your income to the Lord's work, wherever that may be, or maybe it's just a change of mindset about that rest of the percentage you don't give. It all belongs to the Lord and to be used by him in some way. Maybe it is time to end a relationship that is holding you back from committing fully to the Lord. Or maybe it's an honest conversation with that person so that they know that Jesus is the number one priority in your life. Whatever it may be. Whatever you need to do to make sure Jesus is number one priority as you follow him, please do it this week. Because following is commanded by that servant king. Following is a purpose. We've got a job to do. To go and fish for people. Following must be immediate today. And following is possible. Will you follow Jesus today? He's the servant king. He's given himself to you. And he calls you to follow him, to join his team of rescuers to the ends of the earth. Father, we thank you so much that following the Lord Jesus Christ is worth everything. That, Lord, we have so much to gain. So many blessings that flow from giving our lives, surrendering our lives to him. But, Lord, we feel the weight of that this morning. Father, we pray that you'd help us to obey your word. You'd help us to listen and put into practice the things that you teach from it. pray that you'd give us the strength and the courage and the grace and the wisdom to do that, both today and for the rest of our lives. We ask in the Lord Jesus' name.